Well, thank you very much to Noel for leading the service, and thank you to Peter all those months ago when he made the phone call. And it's my privilege to be here this morning, and we do trust the Lord will bless us as we open his word together. Let us unite before the Lord in a word of prayer before we read the scriptures together. Father, we do make this hymn our prayer just now, that we would be still and experience the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, that we may know, Lord, a sense that you're here with us, speaking through us and speaking to us through your word. We thank you, Lord, indeed, for the great reminder that you're a God of grace, great God of wonders, all thy ways. Display thine attributes divine, but the great wonders of thy grace above thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who is grace so rich and so free? We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that you care for us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, most of all, for the great demonstration of that love to each one of us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, this morning for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord Jesus has said will come and guide us into all truth. And we pray as we would open and read your word just now, that indeed the Holy Spirit would come and enlighten each of our hearts and minds and speak, Lord, in the stillness. In our Savior's worthy and precious name we ask. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me, please, for our first reading to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 15. 15th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and begin reading at verse number 29. Last time I was with you, we looked at the Syrophoenician woman, and the account of the Lord's dealing with her is in the previous verses to verse number 29 here in Matthew 15. And what we want to do this morning is to continue in the incident that happens immediately after the Lord had healed the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. And in verse 29, it says, "And Jesus departed from thence, departed from where he was, and came nigh unto the sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those who were lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the mute to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel." Now, very briefly, what is happening here? The Lord has just healed the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman, and we're not going to say anything about that this morning. We said that the last time that we looked at this passage. But from that incident, the Lord moves on, and it tells us after he moved on, he went to the Sea of Galilee, and he went up into a mountain, and he sat down there, and great multitudes gathered around him. Very briefly, looking at the verses, you can see the multitudes. That's the first thing that you notice in the life often of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the crowds that flocked around him, the crowds that were drawn to him because of his teaching, the crowds that were drawn to him because of his miracles, and because of the grace and the glory of God that was shown and manifested in his life. And so here's the Lord Jesus, and gathered around him again are multitudes. The other thing that we notice just setting the scene is that the Lord Jesus has gone up into a mountain. So you've got a mountain, and you've got multitudes. A great gathering of people, and the Lord Jesus has gone up this elevated place, a mountain, and the crowds have gathered around him. And it says, it tells us that they brought unto him those who were lame, those who were blind, those who were mute, those who were and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Now that is significant, because as the crowds came to the Lord Jesus, and as people gathered around him, the Lord Jesus reached out hands of love and tenderness, and he healed them. That was the mark of him being Messiah. Do you remember whenever John's disciples came to Jesus, they said, "Are you he that should come, or are we looking for someone else?" And Jesus sent those disciples of John back to John, and he said, "Go your way. Tell John what you have seen and heard, how that the blind can see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached." That was the mark and the authentication of who he was. He is Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ, the Holy One, God manifest in flesh. And whenever in the book of Acts, is it Peter who said, when he preached to the Jews, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in the presence of you all, him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and killed him." So here in this little snapshot of three verses, we have got multitudes, we have got a mountain, and we have got the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, right in the center of it all. And our focus this morning as we come to this passage and what we want to learn from it is, we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus as he touches a life and as he works a miracle in the life of one individual in this vast crowd. Now, come with me, please, if you would, then, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, because Mark gives us a detail about this incident that we don't read about in Matthew. What we've read in Matthew is about a mountain and multitudes and a great number who were healed of various kinds. But when we come to Mark's Gospel in chapter 7 and verse 31, this is what it says. Again, the preceding verses are to do with the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter the Lord has healed. Verse 31 says, "And again, departing from the regions of Tyre and Sidon, he," that is the Lord Jesus, "came onto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they urged him, they begged him, they besought him to put his hand upon him. And Jesus took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears and spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Now, we get more detail, as you see here in Mark's Gospel. In verse 31, Mark tells us that he leaves Tyre and Sidon. He comes to the Sea of Galilee, which we already know, and he goes through the region of Decapolis. Now, that is interesting, as we'll see as this passage unfolds. The Lord Jesus is passing through this region of Decapolis. And Decapolis was really an area which was made up of 10 cities, Greek deca, 10. And the area was so named by the Greeks whenever they occupied that land many generations before under Alexander the Great. A confederation of 10 cities in an alliance. And this region was known as Decapolis. Times have changed, and the Greeks and their empire have gone, and the Romans are now in place, and they hold power. And Decapolis, in that area, they used Roman currency. Roman laws were enforced. The Roman army bore rule. Roman culture held sway. And in fact, it was said that it was a little place, Rome from Rome. It was just like a little part of Rome in the middle of Israel. And here the Lord Jesus is passing through this area of Decapolis. And Matthew has told us about the multitudes that are there. But Mark brings before us not the multitudes. Mark doesn't mention the multitudes so much. Mark brings before us a man. If you only read Matthew, you wouldn't know about this man. And the Lord Jesus heals this man. It tells us here in verse 32, they bring unto him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. So we've got the multitudes, we've got the mountain, we've got the Messiah, and now we've got a man, an individual. Jesus loved individuals. Jesus had time for people all on their own. And friends, this morning, isn't it wonderful that even though we've got a crowd, the Lord loves each one of us individually. The Lord has got time for you this morning. The Lord knows about you this morning, just as he knew about this man. The interesting thing about this man is this: he was brought. Do you notice what it says there? They brought unto him one who was deaf. This man didn't come himself. He was brought. He was brought. It's wonderful when parents bring their children to church. You should encourage your children to Sunday school and to youth fellowship, parents. It's good whenever there's a gospel mission or a gospel meeting that people will bring the individual. That's New Testament pattern. People brought others to Jesus. When was the last time you brought someone to Jesus? When was the last time you brought someone to a place where they would hear the gospel? When was the last time you brought someone into an environment where they could hear the word of God? People bring people. Four friends in Mark chapter 2 brought their friend who was paralyzed. And you remember how the man in chapter 9 of Mark's gospel who brought his little boy who was possessed of a demon. Very simply, just at the very cursory reading of verse 32, the importance of bringing people. Don't let it ever be something that's not part of your Christian life. Inviting, bringing, urging others to come to Christ. And so this man is brought, and here he comes, and he's in the region of Decapolis, and that's important because look what it says: they bring unto him one who was deaf, had an impediment in his speech, and they urge him to put his hand upon him. Now, why is it important that it was in Decapolis? Well, have a look in chapter 5 of Mark's gospel just for a moment. Mark's gospel, chapter 5. And Chapter 5 and verse 15, this is a story of the man who was possessed with the legion of demons. And it says, after the Lord had delivered the man in the early verses from the legion of demons, it says in verse 15, they came to Jesus and saw him who was possessed with the demon and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told those how it befell to him who was possessed with the demon, and also concerning the swine. And they began to urge him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he who had been possessed with the demon prayed him that he might be with him. However, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And so whenever you read that, you then come to verse 31 in chapter 7. And the Lord Jesus is back in Decapolis, and the very people who told him to get out, to leave, not to come back, these people are now waiting to receive him, because the man who had been possessed with the legion of demons had told his testimony around his district, and now the multitudes are coming, and in that multitude they're saying, here's a man, maybe what Jesus did for the man who was possessed with the legion of demons could do something for the man who's deaf and dumb. The power of Christian testimony. Not only do you bring people, when was the last time you spoke to someone and said, hear what Jesus has done for me? The power of Christian testimony to witness to others that they may find the Lord Jesus as their Savior. People don't come to churches easy, but there's nothing to hinder you or me speaking to them when we meet them in the ordinary affairs of life. And that man who Jesus told, go home to your friends and tell them the great things the Lord has done for you, he did a good job. And when Jesus returned, they crowd around him, and in amongst the crowd, there's one man who's both dumb and cannot hear. Well, that sets the scene. And so this man, if we can begin to focus on him, someone brings him. And then verse 33, look what it says, and Jesus took him aside from the multitude. When a person's coming to Christ, the Lord deals with them individually. The Lord doesn't deal with people in crowds. He takes them aside. You think of the day that you got saved. I can think and look back all those years to that afternoon in a Boys Brigade Bible class. And what were there? Were there 25 of us? But I was the only boy in that class that afternoon as God spoke to me. The Lord takes people aside when they're going to get right with him. Let me ask you this morning, has the Lord ever taken you aside? Has there ever been a moment, a time, and the Holy Spirit sanctified, set you aside? God spoke into your heart and into your life, convicted you of your sin, made you know that if there was nobody else in the world, God was speaking to you. He took you aside. He convicted you. He enlightened you as to your need. He made you realize that you needed to be saved. The Lord took him aside. And even in a gathering like this, some people could go out and they say, I got nothing from that. But someone else can go out and they say, the Lord took me aside this morning. The Lord said something to me. And that's what's happening here. And Matthew doesn't give us that, but Mark tells us in detail. Jesus took him aside from the multitude. And here's probably one of the most strangest passages in all of the Gospels. Mark is the only one who records it. Look what it says in verses 33 and verse 34. He took him aside. There's seven things here. The Lord Jesus took him aside. He put his fingers into his ears. He spat. He touched his tongue. He looked up to heaven. He sighed. And then he says, Ephphatha. Let's just go through those again very briefly. He took him aside. That's number one. Number two, he puts his fingers into his ears. Number three, he spits. Number four, he touches his tongue. Number five, he looks up to heaven. Number six, he groans, he sighs. And number seven, he says, Ephphatha. What a moment. What a moment. We've already spoken about taking aside. And it's important in every crowd, if God the Holy Spirit is working and distractions are removed, the crowd and the man who had, or the people who had brought the man to Jesus, they could do nothing else for him. Jesus now takes him aside. Secondly, he puts his fingers into his ears. Imagine that. In putting his fingers into the man's ears, the Lord has got this man's full attention. If I was to come to any person in the congregation this morning and I was to put my fingers in your ears, I'm looking right into your face and you're looking right into my face. There's no distractions. There's nothing else taking your attention, nothing else in your mind. I've got my fingers in your ears and I'm looking into your face. And this man is having a personal moment with Christ. Have you ever had a personal moment with Christ? Ever had a moment when it was an encounter with God and you've never been the same since? Nicodemus had a personal encounter with Christ. The thief on the cross had a personal encounter with Christ. This man has a personal encounter with Christ. This man could neither hear nor speak, but there was nothing wrong with his eyes, and he's looking right into the face of Jesus. Not only that, this man, although he couldn't hear and although he couldn't speak, he could see, but he could also feel. He could feel the Lord's fingers in his ears. He could see the Lord Jesus looking at him, and his understanding was clear. There was nothing wrong with his mind. But Jesus is communicating with this man in the best way that this man knew how. He couldn't hear, but Jesus has got his absolute attention. Then it tells us the Lord Jesus spits. He spits. There are three times in the Bible, in the Gospels rather, where we read about spitting. Read about it here. We read about it in John 9 when the man who was born blind, the Lord spat, made clay, and touched his eyes. And at the cross, they spat upon him as they crucified him. So here the Lord Jesus spits, and then it tells us after that that he touches his tongue. The man is fully focused on Christ, and he watches as the Lord Jesus spits. And then he takes and he puts his finger upon the man's tongue. And then it tells us the Lord Jesus looked up to heaven. This man is transfixed. He sees the Lord spitting. He takes the spittle, he touches his tongue, and he looks heavenward. This man is meeting with God. This man knows that this is God at work. And then it tells us this, that Jesus sighed. he sighed. The word there is the word to groan, to be in pains. It is to pray inaudibly or with a groan. And the Lord Jesus is touched with the infirmities and with the pains and with the afflictions and with the needs, not just of this man, but of that great multitude. And he groans, he groans. We live in a broken world. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world that is spoiled by sin. But Jesus loves the broken souls that are all around us. The suicide rate in Northern Ireland is going off the graph. People are groaning. People are turning to this and to that and to the other to find satisfaction and purpose and meaning. And Jesus groans. And he calls people to him, but people do not want to listen. Friend, this morning, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. And we need to be those who are bringing. We need to be those who are testifying and telling that they may come to Christ. We need to urge them. And whenever we bring them, the Lord needs to do a work in their hearts that transforms them, changes them. And here the Lord Jesus is groaning. The miseries of this man's sin, the curse that is upon this man's life because of these afflictions that he had, and the Lord Jesus loves him. With a soul blood bought and a heart aglow, redeemed of the Lord and free, I ask as I pass down a busy street, is it only a crowd I see? Do I lift my eyes with a careless gaze that pierces no deep down woe? Have I naught to give to the teeming throng of the wealth of the love I owe? I know. Let me look in the crowd as my Savior did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me look till I pity those wandering folk and love them for love of him. This world is in a mess. Northern Ireland is in a mess. God's people have the answer. We need to tell them, the children. They're now being forced to learn things that they should never hear in school. Things are now becoming the norm that used to be abhorrent. We are salt. We are light. There's a generation all around us going to hell, and Jesus is the only Savior. He wants to get their attention, but he needs you and me that we may do what we have to do. We need to bring them. We need to get them to a place where he can speak to them and where they can hear his word. And as the Lord Jesus looks up to heaven and this man is looking into his face, Jesus speaks one word, Ephphatha. Ephphatha. One word from Jesus is all that this man needed. One word. Do you remember whenever Jairus' daughter was lying dead upon the bed, he said one word, Talithai kumai. Little girl, I say unto thee, arise. Whenever he died on the cross, one word, Tetelestai, it is finished. Whenever Mary was sorrowing in the garden, he just had to speak one word, Mary. You see, one word from Jesus can set the prisoner free. One word from Christ is all that this man needed. Somebody had to bring him, and Jesus brings him aside, and all he needed was one word, Ephphatha, be opened, be opened. And what does it say? Look what it says. Immediately, verse 35, his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed. And he spoke plainly. What a miracle. We've got a multitude. We've got a mountain. We've got the Messiah. We've got the man. We've got the means. Now we've got the miracle. Oh, the miracle. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could see miracles like this? Men and women set free from sin. Men and women set free from the chains that bind them. Men and women gloriously saved as they meet with Christ, as Jesus works in their lives. One word is all they need, a word from him. The Lord Jesus opens this man's ears to hear. He opens his mouth to speak. And spiritually, this is what happens to everyone when we come to Christ. He opens our ears that we can hear his voice and we love his word. He opens our mouths that we may speak and tell of what he has done in our lives. He opens our mouths that we may sing praises to his glory. He opens our mouths, he opens our ears, he changes us. And that's what he needs to do again through his people in this day and in this generation. He opens our mouths that we may pray. He opens our mouths that we may testify. And like Lydia in the book of Acts in chapter 16, he opens our hearts. He opens our hearts and he fills us with his love. Brothers and sisters, there's a word for all of us here this morning. Be opened. Ephatha. Ephatha. When it comes to our giving, when it comes to our money, don't be tight-fisted. Be opened. Ephatha, give to the work of God. Give to the cause of God. Give to the gospel that it may be preached. Give to the missionaries. Ephatha, be opened. When it comes to testifying, be opened. School tomorrow, university, the workplace. Ephatha, be opened. When it comes to the prayer meeting, how many people gather in a prayer meeting and they sit like a dummy? Jesus says, be opened. Open your mouth and pray. Open your hand and give. Open your mouth and testify. Why is it that so many are prepared to sit in prayer meetings and never pray and all the needs around us? Jesus says, Ephatha. Be opened. And then it tells us in verse 36, he charged them that they should tell no man. But look at the multitude of words it says here. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. They couldn't keep it to themselves. My cup's full and running over. I can't keep it in. What he has done for me, be opened. And whether we're younger or whether we're older, whether we're shy, reserved, or whatever our personality, Lord, just help me to be opened. Opened that the Holy Spirit may flow through me, that I may take the opportunities, that your grace may flow through my life, that others may be blessed. So much the more, a great deal, they published it. And then verse 37, we're beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. He hath done all things well. What a lovely phrase. As far as his life on earth was concerned, he could say, I do always those things that please the Father. As far as his life on earth was concerned, the Father could say of him, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He has done all things well. And when it comes to salvation, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. He hath done all things well. Salvation. And when it comes to looking after us and keeping us through all the highs and lows of life, the trials, the joys, the tears, the sorrows, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. He hath done all things well. You see, he's a wonderful Savior. The world, the ungodly need to be brought to him. His children need to rejoice in him. And maybe we all need this word written over our lives. Be opened. Be opened. Let him fill you. Let him flow through you to the glory of his name and to the blessing of the world around us. May God bless his word to all our hearts.